I'm sure that this week's sermon, with the title The House on the Rock, has nothing to do with the fact that I spend a month living and renovating a beach hut on a beach. I'm sure there was nothing malicious in Keith's choice of me to deliver this sermon. The alternative title was The Foolish Man Renovates His Beach Hut Upon the Sand. But you know, the engineer in me starts to protest. Because a wooden, flexible, light structure is ideal for that sandy environment. And Peter, who's a good architect, is putting his hand up. Yeah, the biggest risk to the beach huts is not water or anything else, it's rabbits. And when the rabbits go under one of the 20 breeze blocks that my beach hut is sat on, all that happens is we fill in the rabbit hole with shingle, we put the breeze block back and we put some shims in and we're as good as new. The brick buildings on the site, however, crack and have to be demolished. The foolish man builds a rigid structure upon the sand. I have to admit that if the sea defence were breached, we're stuffed. But then again, so are the 20 new houses out on the marsh that are lower than us. They're stuffed too. As an engineer, building on sand never ever really bothered me. How many of you live in Devizes? Okay. Well, your house and this church is all built on dense sand. It's something called green sand, wonderful material when it's dry. Generally, I had more problems about building on clay than I ever did about building on sand. Clay was just a nightmare material. But you know what was important, and I'm sure those of you done building will agree with me, is being sure at the start what it is you want to build. Building it out of suitable materials and situating it on appropriate foundations dictated by the weight and use of the building and the ground conditions that you're building on. The wise builder finds a balance between all those things to build an appropriate building. And if you can't build on that piece of land, if you can't find that balance, well, you look for another site. And this approach, I would suggest, would have been familiar to the first century builders. So I would suggest further that Matthew 7 is not first century building regulation guidance or advice. Just as we don't take the Gospels as containing advice for professional fishermen who have had an unsuccessful night out on the sea of where to put their nets. So if that is so, what was Jesus teaching? He is teaching about the foundations on which we base our lives. The foundations that we as serious Christians will need if people are to look to us for an alternative value system, for love and compassion, for shelter from the storms of this world, and to be a safe refuge when the earthquakes shake the structures of this world. What Jesus is saying is that his teachings and he himself is the bedrock on which we need to found our life values. Then we will have a roomy residence for people to take shelter from the storms of this world. We will have unshakable foundations and we will have eternal principles on which to live. If our present foundations of life don't achieve this, then like the wise builders of old, we need to look for a new site. The better site being Jesus' promises. These promises provide the bedrock we will need for eternal life. Question for you. Alternative promises. What confidence do you have in them? What confidence do you have in what the world promises? Will the promises of the political parties see us through to eternal life or to just after the next election? Is money going to make us happy for eternity or buy us eternity? Will medicine give us eternal life? History tells us that the worldly promises are strictly time limited, and only God's promises are good for eternity. I believe, and I'm sure most of you believe, that God's promises are good for eternity. I started trying to think of a few examples for my life, and while they hold good for me, to many other people outside of me, they're meaningless. They have great relevance to myself and where I was when God made those promises. And the most tangible promise I could see was that God promised his people, the descendants of Abraham, a land forever. Following two exiles from their promised land and nearly 2,000 years, Israel is back in the land that God promised them. No matter how you view the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, just think about it. Israel is back in the promised land. After 2,000 years, Israel is still a clearly definable people, and they are back. No matter what was thrown at them in those 2,000 years, they have stood in faith. They placed their trust in God, and they sink their foundations for living onto the living bedrock that is God. You know what? Jesus tells us as Christians to do the same. And you know what? We're not promised an ancient city that is a perpetual warfare to keep it theirs. That's not for us. What we are promised is to be citizens of the New Jerusalem, where the living God will live amongst us. And all we have to do is construct the foundations of our lives on the living rock that is Jesus. And as St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, that on the day the world is shaken to its very foundations, we are to put on the armour of God and stand firm. To stand firm in the promises of Jesus, the living rock. Amen.